these verses are part of the context. The context of this chapter is the whole chapter. If you're going to consider the teaching of 1 Corinthians 5, you've got to take the whole chapter into consideration. Because all the chapter is in the context of what is being discussed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we begin with verse 1. It said, "It has actually been reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, along with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaveneth, leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in this epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourself the evil person." Now, in the context of this particular epistle, there was a great problem that was causing the church at Corinth to be at odds with God. Now, they were not just not dealing with a brother, they were also putting their relationship with God in jeopardy because they were tolerating sin. Now, what I want you to see here, Paul begins his discussion of morality, and this subject continues all the way through chapter number 6. And the case of incense, something even detested by the Gentiles, should have caused the church to rise up with righteous indignation to expel the ungodly person from their midst. What he says is, there is something being done here that even the Gentiles know is wrong. That even they know. And the Gentiles here is be used in a way as talking about people who have no relationship with God. People that are heathen. People that have no relationship with God. Even they know that this man's conduct is unbecoming and is something that is wrong. And even though the heathen know it, you, by your your lack of attempt to deal with the problem, you are putting up with something that even other people know that is wrong and sinful. And they should have had righteous indignation against this brother. Now, I want you to notice, I didn't say hatred. I didn't say ill will. I said righteous indignation. What does that mean? That means you hate the conduct. You hate the sin, not the sinner. Our actions are never to be done out of hate. They are never to be done with malice. They are never to be done in ill will. They must be done out of love, and they must be done for the sake of the soul that is in jeopardy. And if it is not done that way, then it is not God's way. And so they did not have the righteous indignation. Instead, they tolerated the unrighteous one and were puffed up against Paul. At the same time, some went to law before unbelievers against their brother over petty matters. This will be discussed in chapter number 6. Here's the scenario in Corinth. Here are brother taking brother to court over matters that were very petty, and very simply, two brothers could sit down and could determine the right or wrong and make the right restitution and make the right repentance and solve the problem. But they were not, they were taking men and women to court over those kind of matters. But then here they have one in their congregation that has his father's wife. He is in a sexual relationship with his father's wife. And instead of taking that problem and dealing with it, they were ignoring it. They were tolerating it. And God says that that conduct is unacceptable in my church. He says, I am rebuking you for that attitude. Now, brethren, it is not pleasant to deal with people in sin. It's not easy. It's not something you enjoy. It's not something that doesn't come with a lot of pain and a lot of anguish. But brethren, it's got to be done. Why? Two reasons. The souls that are at stake and the church's relationship with God. Both have to be satisfied. Now, it has actually been reported. Now, there are some who take the attitude that you can't deal with anything unless you are an eyewitness to that event. I was in a church in Ohio where there was a man there that thought that you could not take the word of anything unless you were an eyewitness account and you were an eyewitness to the events or whatever you might be discussing. Unless you were there and you saw it with your own eyes, then you couldn't accept anything else that was hearsay information. Brethren, that's nonsense. You've got to take wherever the truth leads you. You've got to follow the path of truth wherever it leads you to find out what's right and what's wrong. And also what we have to do is it says, Paul can't believe what he's heard. Paul wasn't there. He was not in Corinth at the time this has happened. He said, it has been reported to me. Now, Paul accepted it as fact. It wasn't gossip. It wasn't hearsay. It wasn't third-hand information. It was fact that this was happening in Corinth, and he could make a judgment even though he was not there. Now, brethren, this is important. You don't have to be there. You just have to find out the fact. And then when you find out the facts, then you deal with the facts. Sexual immorality. Now, you know what? That's a big definition. What's included in sexual immorality? Everything that is sexual immorality. That includes homosexuality. That includes adultery. That includes fornication. That includes bestiality. That includes pedophiles. That includes anything that God deems as being sexually immoral. That is what sexual immorality is. It is that which is unlawful by God's standard. Notice, I said by God's standard. Not by what the world says about it. Not by what you think about it. But by God's standard. God says, if anyone, in Hebrews 13:4, the writer of Hebrews says, the marriage is honorable, but the bed is undefiled. There is a place. There is a place where sexual activity is lawful, right, and honorable. It is in the marriage bed. Anything outside of that bed is sinful in the sight of God. It is sinful, is a violation of God's word. It is sexual immorality. And God says that has to be dealt with. And so this problem is one of sexual immorality. As not even named among the Gentiles. About the only sort of sexual sin the Greeks found objectionable. The heathen of the Corinth culture didn't have any problem with sex. They even had religious prostitutes in their shrines. They didn't have any problem with sexual activity outside of marriage that was condemned by God, but even they had their limits. You know, everybody's got a line in the sand, folks. Everybody's got something as far as they'll ever go. And let me show you what I mean. You know, when I was growing up in the early 50s, and I mean, I was really young, But when I was growing up in the early 50s, I didn't hear much about divorce. People didn't talk about it. It was something that even if it was done, it was a private matter. And then, even the world, for a sake, even they understood that adultery was wrong. But that day is gone, folks. They don't have any qualm. They don't have any qualm with propagating and promoting sexual activity that is immoral. They not even promote it, they brag about it. They write books about it. They make movies about it. There is nothing off limits. Except one thing. Right now. Pedophiles. But that's going to change too. First it was divorce. Then it was sexual fornication. Then that was permissible in the 60s. Remember the generation of free love? Remember that? We're still reaping the bad seed from that era. And then you had adultery. Then you had multiple marriages. Now we got homosexual marriages. And brethren, the next barrier that's going to come down is pedophile. Now you think I'm an alarmist, but you wait and see. Because it's going to be looked at just another sexual orientation. That's what it's going to become. But you know what? It doesn't matter what the world says, because God's law is supreme in this matter. And God says anything that is outside a lawful marriage bed is sin. And I don't care what the law legislates, that's God's law on the matter. And in this case, this man and his wife were in sexual immorality. And the church there was acting like an ostrich and putting their head in the sand. God said, that's unacceptable. You have to deal with this adulterous relationship. Now, how do you do that? Well, he tells us how to do it. He says, you are puffed up. Perhaps they were boasting of their open-mindedness. You know, people today, they boast of their open-mindedness. They're tolerable. No, they wouldn't do it, but they don't got any problem if you do it. They want you to be tolerable. You've got to be forthcoming. You know, you people that are against homosexuality, you're just intolerable. You're just narrow-minded. No. You know, when I was in Oregon, when I was in Nevada, I did a lot of meetings in Oregon. I got into a lot of discussion with homosexual people. And they always throw out the hate card. They said, you know, you Bible thumpers, you hate us. That's wrong. We don't hate anybody. We can't hate anybody. We hate sin. Sin is what we hate. And all we want the person who's living in sexual immorality to do is repent. Because that's what we hate. We hate the sin because that separates them from God. We hate the sin because that will condemn them to a devil's hell. That's what we hate. We don't hate the person. That's the rap that we get that is unfair. We don't hate anybody. We hate sin. Sin is the thing that we're aiming at. Sin is the thing we're trying to stop. Sin and the conduct is what we're trying to change. Brethren, it's not trying to hate people or a group of people. It's about sin. Sin cannot be tolerated. It has to be rejected. However, through the book, we see the arrogance on the part of some in the apostolic instruction. In this church, they were rebelling against the apostolic instruction. They weren't following God's standard. And now Paul is calling them to task. You know what God says, but you're not dealing with it. So he calls them to task. The attitude of the church towards sin and the loss of a member should be grief. Brethren, when a member of the Lord's church is caught up in sin, there's nothing to be happy about. I don't care who it is. That's a soul that's destined to hell unless they repent. That's a soul that's going to be condemned for all eternity if they don't get out of that sin. What's to be happy about that? Why should we be joyful about that in any degree? And by not doing anything about it, God says that's tantamount into being happy about it, because you're not dealing with it. So now what do they need to do to correct their mistake? Well, I have judged. This was a substantiated fact. This wasn't hearsay. This wasn't, I think this is happening. He said, this is a fact. This is what's happening. When all the evidence has come in that says, this is the problem, this is the sin, and this is what we're going to do. Paul said, here is the fact, here's what happened, here's what I want you to do. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ means by His authority. Look at verse number 5. I want you to look real clear at verse number 5. Excuse me, verse 4. It says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an action that is not honor. This is an action that must be taken in front of the whole assembly. This is not something you just do on the back of a bulletin. This is not something you just send a letter out to somebody. This is something that you do in front of the whole congregation when they are together. You point out the sin. Now, he says, we are doing that by His authority. God gives us the authority to call sin what it is and to call the sinner to repentance. That is done by the authority of the Lord. But you know what people say? Why, that's unloving. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you an honest question tonight. Let's say we had this case at Harrodsburg. And we determined, we did all the facts, and we found out that this man is or woman is living with someone that's not their lawful mate. And we've determined after all the discussions we had and their unwillingness to repent that we're going to have to publicly withdraw from them and rebuke them in front of the congregation. And we determined to do that on Sunday. They come to services that Sunday. Should we not do what we plan to do? Because we don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to drive them off. No, brethren. We gave them time to repent. They chose not to. Maybe they just wanted to see if we'd follow through with what we said. And that's exactly what we better do. We better follow through with it. And we don't do it to be unkind. We're not doing it to hurt them. We're not doing it because we want to put them in their place. We're doing it because we want to save their soul. Brethren, you know what that is? That's love. That's love. That's not hate. That's love. And we are to discipline them by the authority of Jesus Christ. Their actions of discipline would be done with His support, His divine approval, and with His divine sanction. It wouldn't be something the church was taking on its own. It would be something that was given by authority of the Lord. Now, deliver such a one to Satan. Now, I want you to think about the wording of that. To deliver such a one to Satan. I want to suggest to you tonight, that's already been done. When they began to practice this immorality, they severed their relationship with God and they joined back into the world. They have already done this by their own conduct. All we are doing is making it official. And we're delivering that soul to Satan that they might see the shame of their conduct and that they might turn from the ungodly attitude and sin and repent before it's too late. Now, do we do that because we want to put them in their place? Do we do that to intimidate them? Do we do that because we want to hurt them? Because we want to make them feel bad? No, brethren. We do that because we love them and we don't want them to be lost. That's why we do it. Now, I'm going to tell you what, brethren. I've written a lot of letters as a preacher. And I've been on many a doorstep where I had to tell a brother or sister in Christ that unless they change the course that they're on, that they're going to be destroyed in hell if they don't repent. And it ain't pleasant, and it ain't a lot of fun, and a lot of tears to be shed, but it's got to be done. Because if we don't do it, we don't love them. Do you hear what I said? If we don't do it, we don't really love them. Because how can we watch them take off in a direction that will lead to their spiritual destruction and not lift a proverbial finger to try to stop them? How does that show love? That doesn't show love. There are two kingdoms that you can belong to. You're in the kingdom of Satan. You're in the kingdom of God. You're in one or the other. And you know what? You can think that you're in the kingdom of God, and at the same time, you're really not. You're in the kingdom of Satan. Because of who you remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? You remember what Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8? They said, our father is Abraham. We're with Abraham. You know what Jesus said? He said, no, you're not. He said, you do the work of your father, and your father's the devil. You know, I hear people say, you know, Keith, you preach too hard. I wonder what they'd say about Jesus. Jesus said, your father's the devil. He told the religious leaders of the day that their father was the devil. Now, why did he do that? To hurt them? To make them feel bad? To put them in their place? No. He did it to try to get them to see the shame in their conduct so they'd repent. But you know why he could say that? Because they were following the acts of their father. When you follow sin, you're following Satan. When you walk in the path of sin, you're in Satan's camp. When your conduct is unbecoming of a Christian, and when it's sinful, you're in the camp of Satan. Whether you realize it or not, whether you ever acknowledge it or not, when you follow sin, you have left the camp of God. And your soul's in jeopardy. And somebody's got to warn you before it's too late. For the destruction of the flesh, turn him over to the consequence of his decision. Brethren, when a man or a woman determines to walk in the path of sin, you need to turn them over to the consequence of their decision. You know how I learned this? When I was a child. My mom and dad had rules in their home. And when I broke one of those rules, my mom and dad told me before I broke the rule what the consequences were. And when I made that decision to break the rules, they turned me over to the consequences of my choice. And you know what I learned? I learned that when you make a bad decision, there's a bad consequence that's going to follow. And when a man or a woman chooses to remain in sin, there is a bad consequence that comes because of that. And the bad consequence must be given over to them. Now, we can't do it like we like it, like we're enjoying it, that we're just reveling, that we're putting them in their place. If we do that, then our heart's not right. We do it out of love. We do it out of compassion. We do it because we want to try to snatch them from the fire of hell. That's why we do it. Brethren, I'll tell you what, if I ever go off the deep end, try to bring me back. Don't forget about me. Just don't push me out and forget about me. That doesn't show you love me at all. If you just let me go and wouldn't try to do anything to try to change my direction, change my mind, that wouldn't demonstrate any love. We've got to show love. That's why God sent His Son to die for us. We were heading in the wrong direction. We didn't even know it. He died while we were yet sinners, Romans 8, 5, verse 8. We didn't even know we were heading in the wrong direction, but He died trying to get us back in the right direction. We have to do the same for the destruction of the flesh. Brethren, fleshly consequences are nothing compared to hell. Are they? You know what I tell people? And I've had to deal with this in my own family. I got a father that's in an unlawful relationship. Many of you know that. Most of you know that. And I told my father on more than one occasion that this fleshly relationship that you have is not worth your soul. I don't care what you think you get out of it. It is not worth you losing your soul over. And there is no fleshly relationship that's worth losing your soul over. And if you think there is, then you don't understand hell. And you don't understand eternal destruction. Have you ever had people say, well, I'm going to hell and I can't wait to get there. You ever had anybody tell you that? It sends chills up and down my spine when somebody tells me that. I've only had two people in my life ever tell me that. And one used to be a member of the Lord's church. And it just caused me to stop in my tracks. Because that's somewhere I don't want anybody to go. We're trying to save a soul. Your glorying is not good. Not that they were unaware of the teaching of fornication, but they were unwilling to deal with it. They knew what the law was. They knew that that was wrong. They knew that conduct was unbecoming of a Christian. They knew that it was sinful, but they were not dealing with it. He says, your glorying is not good. Your not dealing with it is also a problem. Brethren, understand this. That problem of an individual who's in sin and you don't deal with it, then it not only is their problem, it becomes your problem. Because then you're bringing shame and reproach upon the church. And then you're not demonstrating love for your brother. You see, it escalates. It's like a snowball rolling down a hill. It's gaining speed because other people are going to be swept up in it. Your glorying is not good because they were unwilling to deal with it. Their knowledge of this man's sin affected the whole church. Brethren, what about people in the community that knew that this man was living with his father's wife and the church where he was meeting there in Corinth, they weren't doing anything about it. What does that say about the church? Can you imagine what the people in the community would think if we had somebody who was a practicing homosexual and we were accepting him in full fellowship? What would that say about us? What would that say about us? That wouldn't be a very gleaming commentary on us, would it? All leaven had to be removed. Now, brethren, it's impossible because I don't follow you around 24 hours a day. I don't know all the sin in your life, but when there's sin that's open, when it's open for everybody to see, when everybody knows about it, when it's blatant, you just can't put your head in the sand. It can't be done. Because when you do, you're going to condemn the church. You're not only going to condemn their soul, you're going to condemn your own. Brethren, it's serious business. When the Bible says a little leaveneth the whole lump, if you don't deal with it in this person's life, then somebody else is going to say, well, look, he got away with it. I can get away with it too. That's what you're trying to stop. I have written, Paul probably wrote a former brief reply, not to keep company with such a one. What does that mean? I'm going to tell you what that means. That means things got to change. You can't have him over for dinner. You can't go out with him. You can't act like everything's okay. You can't keep a social relationship with them anymore. Because now they're in a different condition. They have separated themselves from God by their conduct, their unwillingness to repent, and the Bible says not to keep company with such one. And brethren, they're not talking about people in the world. He says, I'm not talking about people in the world. How are you going to convert them if you don't go out there and try to change your mind? He said, I'm talking about a brother. I'm talking about a brother that's in this kind of sinful conduct. You cannot tolerate that sinful conduct. You cannot have fellowship with it. You can't do anything that encourages a person to remain in that sinful condition. Because if you do, you are a partaker of his sin. Now, is that plain enough? A little leaveneth the whole lump. What I did not mean is we can't influence the world without being in the world. How are you going to convert anybody in the world without going out in the world and trying to convert them? He's not talking about people in the world, brethren. He's not talking about the fornicators, the adulterers, the homosexuals, the revilers, the extortioners. He's not talking about the people in the world. He's talking about the people in the Lord's church who will call themselves our brother and sister. That's who he's dealing with. This letter was written to the church. This was written about a brother in the church. Not about somebody in the world, somebody in the church. Not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Not to do anything that would seem to acknowledge him as a brother. Now, brother, that doesn't mean that if you see him walk down the street that you ought to ignore him. I've seen brethren do that. I've seen somebody we had to withdraw from because they were impended, they wouldn't come back. And we see him in town and somebody walk across the street, wouldn't even talk to him. Or we come by and just shake their head and look at him. Brethren, that's wrong. That person is still your brother. That person is still your sister. And 1 Thessalonians 3:15 says, do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That person is still your brother. He's still your sister. He's just in sin. And you just still love him. And you don't love him when you ignore him. And you don't love him if you don't point out his sin in his life. And you don't love him if you don't try to bring him out of that sin. If you try not to bring him out of the sin, or you try to act, oh, I don't want to bring it up, it'll hurt his feelings. You know, I don't want him to be mad at me. You better forget about his feelings, and you better think about his soul. I don't care if he gets mad at me, I want to try to save his soul. That's the main thing, isn't it? Not even Eve was such a person. A figure for the fellowship of the local church, and not necessarily the Lord's Supper, but it's a figure of fellowship. Now, the hardest without a doubt in carrying out these principles is when it involves your immediate family. And there's a lot of decisions that immediate family members got to make. And I know they're difficult because I've made them for 40 years. But I'll tell you this. My relationship has changed with my father. It's not like it used to be. Now, I don't like it. I'd like it to be different. I'll give you one example. My dad and his wife have begged me and Rita to go on a cruise with them. I can't do that. How can I do that? How can I go with them and act like everything's okay? When I know that that relationship is going to cost both of them their soul. How can I go on and say everything's okay? How can I do that? And it makes him mad. Makes me sad. But I love his soul more than I love the physical relationship. I would sacrifice any physical relationship I would have with my father if I could win his soul back to Christ. I would pay it. Gladly. Because this relationship in this life is temporary. Relationship is eternity forever. And I want him to be good. I want him to be comfortable forever. Not just here. You know, I made myself a promise when this first happened with my father that I was never, ever going to have to say, what if I did this? What if I had done that? What if I had done this? Or what if I had done that? I'm never going to have those questions. Because I did all that what if stuff. And I had an elder in Las Vegas say, well, Keith, it ain't working. It ain't working. Well, you need to change your tack. No. I'm going to stick with God. God says the way you make them change is you make them ashamed of their behavior. I believe that's the best course to pursue. I don't believe by me tolerating their sinful condition that that's going to bring about their repentance. I believe God knows better than man does about that. I'll follow God's instruction, thank you. And enjoy a common meal with one acknowledged to be a worthy equal. The command is simply that we are not in any way to recognize openly the wicked man who professes Christianity but is really not a Christian by his own conscience. Any action towards such a one that conveys the ideal of acceptance is unacceptable to God. Now here's how some people understand that. Well, you know, we'll get together and I'll say, you know, you need to change your life. You need to come back to the church. And you know, we love you and we want you to come back. I said, yeah, I know you're right. And I'm going to someday. Okay, let's go eat. No, brethren. That won't work. That's not what God means when he says not to keep company with them. And you know why a lot of times discipline doesn't work? Because we're not as close as we ought to be. Because if I was really close to you and you were really close to me, and I had to cut that relationship off, that would hurt, wouldn't it? That would make me stop and think, wouldn't it? But if we're not as close as we used to be, and we really didn't have any relationship as then before, then when I take that away, what does that matter? We didn't have any relationship to begin with. And a lot of times, that's why God's plan doesn't work. It's not because that it's not a good plan. It's because we don't implement it right. And then another reason sometimes it doesn't work is because not everybody does it. Some in the congregation do, some in the congregation don't. That's a problem. That's a problem. The principle can mean different things in different situations. Completely severing relation removes our influence with the people. I still see my dad. I was just down there a couple weeks ago. But I went. And I went there because his health is deteriorating. And there's things that have to be decided. And I'm his son, and I can't exempt myself from that because he's in sin. He's still my father. And I'm his son, and I have responsibilities as his son, and I can't escape those because he's living in adultery. But I'm still not going on a cruise with him. I'm still not going to have him in my home and act like everything's okay. I'm sorry, I can't. Now let me ask you something. Let me use myself as an illustration. What if my dad became destitute and he had to be taken care of? I'd bring him in my home. Why? Because I'm his son. That's my responsibility. I'm his child. I can't escape one problem from getting around the other. I'm not compromising what he's doing. I'm taking care of him because he can't take care of himself. That's a different situation, brother. And you know what? I think God understands that. Those are decisions that you have to make sometimes. But brethren, you can't just openly convey that everything's okay when you know it's not. That's unacceptable. Associating with them in context of family gathering is more of a matter of conscience and certain discipline. I'll give you an example again of a situation I faced 10 years ago. Well, now it's 20. My grandparents' 50th wedding anniversary. His mom and dad. He's their oldest son. Should he be there? Yes, he should be there. He's their son. Now, did I go to that dinner? Yes, because I didn't go there for my dad. I went there for my grandparents because I love them and because of what they've meant to me in my life. And if I had to do that again, I'd do it again. Because I didn't go there to have dinner with him. I went there to show my love and my gratitude to my grandparents. I believe God knows the difference. Those are decisions that every person has to make. And I always pray to God that I make the right one. And if they're wrong, then I pray for God's forgiveness and his long suffering with me. Eating a meal in the same room does not mean spiritual approval. If you go into a restaurant and somebody's sitting at the other table that's a withdrawn brother, does that mean you got to get up and leave? No. No. You're not eating with them. You're not associating with them. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can't be saved by acting like everything's normal, because it's not. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do not you judge those who are inside. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away the evil from you. What's the point, brethren? What's the point? The point is not to allow sin to escalate among other brethren. When you tolerate sin in any degree, and you do not deal with it, you do not discipline it, then you are encouraging others to follow that path into sin. And that's what Paul says you can't do. And so, the sin at Corinth, the problem was that a man had his father's wife. The purpose and the need was to deliver him over to Satan for the saving of his soul. And the nature of that was that it would not bring division and shame and sin into the Lord's church. Now, brethren, I want to close by telling you something. These kind of situations ain't pleasant. And they're not fun. And it's not joyful. But I'm going to tell you, to not do anything is worse than the sin. Because by not doing anything, you have sealed that person's soul to an eternity in hell. Because you've accepted their behavior. You can't do that. I can't do that, and you can't do that. And so, love the sinner, hate the sin. That's the example, that's the pattern. Discipline is necessary for the saving of the soul involved and for the purity and the fellowship of God's people at any locality. You know, lessons like this, they're hard to preach. Because I've been involved in way too many. And some people, like Glenn, I know he used to be an elder. You just sit and cry because you can't change things. But I don't ever cry when I know I tried. When I try, that's all I can do. But to do nothing, I couldn't rest if I did that. Because then I know I'm part of the problem. God's ways are the best ways, brethren. God says when everything else has failed, when you've tried everything to bring that person to repentance, you have got to turn him over to the consequence of his decision. And you've got to do it out of love. You've got to do it out of compassion. But you've got to do it. And you've got to do it for his soul. And you've got to do it for the purity of the church. And if that's not done, then that problem will become a bigger problem. Not just for that person, but for the local church. Brethren, we don't ever want to get a reputation of being soft on sin. And we also don't want to get a reputation to just jump at every time somebody does something wrong and be ready to kick them out of the church either. You got to find the balance. The balance is you try to bring them back first. When that fails, then you have to discipline them. But don't forget about them. Pray for them. You see them, talk to them. Tell them how much you love them. Tell them how much you miss them. And tell them how much you wish they'd come back to the Lord. Because if you really love them, that's what you'll do. If you have any questions about what you've heard tonight, I'll be more than happy to entertain them. I'm not an expert in this subject, and nor do I want to be. But I know the one who is, and it's God. And I believe God's plan will work in every way. If you're here and you're not a Christian, God's gospel is the only thing that will save your soul. The only way that you can save your soul is being obedient to Christ. By entering the waters of grace of baptism, by being a penitent sinner, by repenting of your sin, confessing His name, obeying His command, and submitting to baptism, contact the blood of Christ. But if you've done that and you wander back in the world, that's not a tragedy. You made a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. There's not a mistake you can't recover from as long as you live. Any mistake that you make, you can change. You can get forgiven of, and you can go forward, and you can do better. We're not here to judge you. You know, the church is for sinners. That's why we exist. We exist to bring the sinner to God. That's why we're here. We're not here to judge somebody's life. We're here because we love them and we want them to be right with God. If we can help you tonight in any way, we bid you to come forward. As together we stand and sing.